A good man. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. I won't read the whole passage. I just want to pick up the next gate. All right? And this one versus the last one. The last one, the fountain gate, had the most verses describing it. Every one of these is unique. Try and find the things that are around it. This one doesn't have the least amount of gates or verses, but it does have something that I'm going to highlight that the other ones don't. And it says in verse 26 of chapter 3, moreover, study the nethinims out one day too. That's another interesting. I preached a message years ago when I was on the deputation. No way in for the nethinim. The nethinim, they couldn't find him in the genealogy. But they let him in, and there was some specific reasons why, and I guess we could identify as a nethinim too if you research why they got to get in and why we got to get in. Amen. Different study for a different day. When you see things like that, words in the Bible aren't filler words. You know, God didn't sit there and say, well, you know, I got to write this thing and I got to have X amount of words. Let me put some conjunctions and prepositional phrases and throw a few names here, there, and yonder in there. There's a whole lot more that could have been written. I know sometimes people get sideways when there's not enough women highlighted or genealogies of women. You're missing the point of the book. It's not that they weren't important, but that was a subsidiary of the main point, and that's Christ. And we'll touch on that tonight as well, hopefully the genealogy of Christ. Amazing what you can find in studying the Bible. But it says, moreover, verse 26, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate, toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower. I don't know if you picked up on it already. That lieth out even under the wall of Ophel. And I'll probably touch on it, but you notice there wasn't no repairs made to the water gate. There wasn't no beams and bars and locks, and you know, they didn't rebuild it and reassemble it all. And I think that's important. You know, when you're studying these out, why was it that the priest were the ones that built the sheep gate? And why was it that this was done and that was done? And then that the old gate, why was it so many different people from so many different factions of life involved in the old gate? Well, when you study, God has a purpose. It's our responsibility. You'll get deeper in your walk with God when you start trying to figure out the purpose for things there. Amen? Because if you don't find the purpose for them there, then somebody else will try and tell you what the purpose is. And tonight, we want to study the Word of God, but I'm not opposed to somebody walking up to me and saying, Pastor, did you see this? I mean, already, my wheels have been spinning for Sunday. I got the little critique from all the G's that Jesus journeyed to. So I think Jake Cook was the only one that didn't participate in it. Did you give us a G, Jake? You despise alliteration. That's right.
I don't despise it. I didn't feel the need to add it. These guys had it covered.
There you go. There you go. Look at that. And so we have two verses of Scripture, and it describes the water gate. Let's pray and see what we can find tonight. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for all that you've done thus far. Thank you for the time of prayer. Thank you for the assembly of believers. Lord, we miss those that could be here and aren't. And Lord, we miss those that aren't here and could be. And so we'd ask you to help us as we gather around the Word of God. Holy Spirit, may you speak to our hearts through the Word of God, just as they did in this day at this gate with Ezra. Help me in my studies that I found something that could help somebody else and apply it to their lives, and we all could be better and see Christ. Lord, they that built this and were involved in this, we're trying to get others to see what was offered at that city. Help us that have the Word of God and have seen this city through pictures or whatever in studies and books and historical accounts. Let us not miss the message that's there as well. So help us tonight, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as I so often say regarding our studies, we continue on. And I don't want to touch on that. I already did that Sunday as far as studying the Bible. And with that continuance tonight, we will be looking at the next gate mentioned by Nehemiah, and that is the water gate. Not to be confused with the 1970s political scandal. And I say that because when I looked up what Google had to say that I might not see, where do you think it sent me to? So be careful with Google. You have to make sure. I think that scandal was one word. This one is two. Watergate. There we go. I do want to say this from my personal studies before we move forward. I am forever grateful for what God allows me to see today through Scripture reading. I'm no more special today to God than they were then to God, those that we're reading about. They weren't special any more than I'm special. God uses each of us in our own way as we yield to Him. And so I'm no more special today to God than they were then to God. God was talking to them in diverse ways then versus how He talks to me today. He was then and still today trying to talk to both of us. One thing I do gather, He had a love for them as great as He has for me today. He left signs and messages for Him, for them, or signs and messages from Him all over. We see Him as we read the Bible. I was in a preacher's group today and somebody asked who the captain of the Lord's host was in Joshua 6, I believe it is, in 24. I was sitting there and I was saying, oh, it's Him. It's Him. He told him. Joshua, when he asked him who it was, he told him who he was. That's Him. Jesus didn't show up as an ambulance to the scene of a crash at Jerusalem. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He always was and always will be and always shall be. We see those trinities when we look in the study of Revelation. So, one thing that I do gather as I was studying today, He had a love for them as great as He has for me today, and that can be verified by Scripture because it says, Scripture tells us that He is no respecter of persons. Just like today, that same message, those same signs can be found by us. And I titled this, what was it? A stud. What was the name of it? The gates of Jerusalem. Was Jesus trying to show them something? Or was God trying to show them something? God's always been trying to show us the way. We see it in the garden. We see it at Noah's Ark. I was just trying to read through my Bible again, and God told him, come on in. God was in there. He was trying to show him the direction. He was trying to show him the way. Jesus, when He comes, still trying to show him the way. The tabernacle was trying to show us the way to God. Everything mapped out in there to point to God. Same thing with the temple, trying to point to God. When God was done with that instrument, He tore the veil from the top to the bottom, and I've said many times, I don't believe the mercy seat was behind there. I don't believe it for a minute. I believe it was taken in captivity, and they just went through the motions. It was such a precious item, and still is today by people that say they found it, that how do you duplicate it again? And so they just went through the motions. And can I say this? That's not hard to understand or believe because there's a lot of churches today that just go through the motions. They have the, what's that verse of Scripture in Timothy? They have the, but deny the power thereof. They have the what? They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Mark, when you and I were in a funeral in that place with all the iconography over there, I did not find anything that was said or seen that would not have pointed me to God. But how many people there had a close personal relationship with God? The songs they sang, the chants they chanted, was King James Bible, verse by verse. All you had to do. And it's so sad sometimes because we're not looking for Him. We look for what we want to see. And so, He left signs and messages from Him all over, just like He does today. I've said many times when I come to church or on a daily basis, I'm trying to look for God. He wants to show me Himself, and I try and look for Him. And as it was for them, He showed Himself in signs and messages to show them who He was, that is, if they were looking for Him. Yes, I'm humbled that I get to search for those things that were left them through a complete Bible in hopes to strengthen my walk. I appreciate that. Sometimes does anybody else read the scriptures and just scream through the scriptures and say, you can't see him? He's right there. Don't you want to just yell when the woman at the well sits down? Don't you want to yell with there's so many places in scripture I just want to yell through the pages. Because with Judas, you got to be a really bad individual to desire that somebody really go to hell. And you see Judas, and I remember going through Bible college in homiletics class, and they asked what the theme of chapter 11 was. And everybody, there was only a couple of us, maybe, I think Dale Money was one of them. You had to, pastor picked a text, picked the verses, and he said, you come back next week and tell me what the theme of that passage is, and you ought to be able to do that. And so many people came back, and they were handing them in, the pastor was reading them, and he said, the theme of John chapter 13 is service, servanthood. Man, I was looking, I was saying, man, I missed that by a mile. And I could see the verses in there. But the real theme of that verse, and there was a couple of students that had it, I was glad I had it. At least he said I was correct, was love. The chapter starts out with love, and he loved them unto the end. And I said that to say this, you want to scream through that chapter and just say, Judas, there he is. For the longest time, I thought Judas was just the guy that was trying to speed the process up. I gave him the benefit of the doubt, you know? And here's why. Because Jesus chose the 12, and Jesus isn't going to choose a devil, is he? It wasn't that he chose a devil. He chose somebody that he didn't want them to become demonic. Chooses us all, doesn't he? God's not willing that any man should perish. And so you read Scripture, I do anyways, and I'm looking for him everywhere. The bottom line is that he is and always has been showing us himself. That is, if we are truly looking for him. Dig into the riches of this book and find something about him that you found for yourself. Young people, you can glean any number of things. You can sit in a Sunday school class, hear your preacher preach. But dig in that Bible for you and find something that God said to you. Sunday, I was reminded, I've not forgotten it, but I was reminded when they sang that Psalm 3 is my life verse, my life passage. I remember when I found that for me, it sustained me. When I finally hit the 27-year mark, I said for the next 27 years, I wanted to pick a new verse, and I did, but it never became special to me. Every time I wanted to get that, I think it was Scott Pauley that said, you know, find yourself a life verse for each season in life, and I've found so much in that one verse in Psalm 3 that I didn't want to find it anywhere else. Find you a life verse. Find you a place where God speaks to you specifically. And it'll sustain you in the difficult days. So the bottom line is that he is and always has been showing himself to us. That is, if we are truly looking for him. Dig into the riches of this book and find something about him that you found for yourself. Add to that what was shown them and what you hear from others that they found. Jeremiah said it like this, Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. He so desires to be found, that is God, in our studies and in your study to search for him. He wants you to find him. He wants you to find the riches of him. He wants you to find how beautiful he is. Because when you see that, all the other stuff will fade away. Many times when I get into my difficult places, I have to go find him. I have to reiterate. Remember, we walk by faith now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I encourage you, with all that being said, to seek him out. You can. It's not just the pastor that can do that for you. It's not just your Sunday school teacher. Young people, you can find him if you look for him. And he can be very special to you. So let's see what we can find together tonight from the next gate that Nehemiah mentions to us in our text, the water gate. We already read the verses, chapter 3, 26 and 27. As with all the other gates, I've developed a little habit of how we go about these. I'm going to do it the same way with this one. As with all the other gates we have looked at, let's do a little research concerning this gate and then draw a conclusion and make an application for us today. Here's some of them right now. First, in no particular order, the water gate is mentioned by name 5 times in Scripture. I don't want to keep reaching out. It's the 7th gate. It's mentioned 5 times in Scripture. I don't want to get into numerology, but those things are encouraging as well. When you think about the totality of what this gate is. It's mentioned by name specifically, by name, five times in Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to read chapter 8, some of it. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, it's named. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, it's named. We find Ezra there as well. Ezra and Nehemiah were constituents in this day. Zerubbabel, I think, is another one. They were very instrumental after Jerusalem was overthrown and they were taken into captivity. Those three men were very instrumental. Don't think you can't have a purpose in life. Those three men, Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, were extremely important in the rebuilding of all that encompassed Jerusalem. I'll touch on that a little bit as well. It was as well mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 16, and Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 37. Much, and I'm skimming over that, much when you dive into it can be learned from each of those references. Look at the stuff going on around there contextually. Secondly, although the lessons from this gate echo through Scripture, I could find no direct reference assigned to this gate where something transpired that we could glean from. Direct reference, where it says Watergate, but there is an indirect reference. I'm going to touch on that when we close. There are references to drawing water made throughout Scripture and many in Jerusalem, but it would be a stretch for me to assign it to that gate, unlike the sheep gate or the dung gate or the fish gate, where we find specific actions taking place outside of just Nehemiah's reference. And so I will expound on that, but I'll touch on it in a bit. One thing that stands out to me as I study each of these gates is who works on them. That's very important. Who's the one that's building on these gates? Who's the one that's helping with these gates? Where are these gates located and such? One thing that stands out to me, as I said, as I study each of these gates is who works on them. What is done to each of them? Where else they are referenced in Scripture? And specifically this one, how little is actually repaired, if anything is repaired. I don't see any reference where it says anything was repaired. And that's important, I think, in this passage of Scripture. Now, it does say that the tower was built on and they repaired sections there, but nothing here with this gate like all the other ones where the bars and the beams and the locks and all that stuff was taken care of. Just by the passage, I can assume, based upon previous details of work on the other gates, that no repairs were made specifically to the water gate. And you'd ask yourself, as I did, well, why? I wonder why there was no repairs made. Remember, there was one gate that was completely torn to pieces. Nehemiah could barely get up there to get to it. Very important. The water gate, next, was of great importance before captivity and its destruction. This was a large court area where Ezra expounded upon the Word of God, thus alluding to its picture and its purpose. Why? Men didn't just do something at different gates and locations in Scripture just because they had an inkling to. There was a reason, there was a purpose. Wells. Abraham never built a well in Egypt, but as soon as he comes out, he builds a well. Ebenezer's, all these little things that are taking place in Scripture, locations, like I've discussed with Jesus, they are imperative to the student of the Word of God because they tell us a bigger picture. The water gate was of great importance before its captivity and its destruction. It was a large court area where Ezra expounded. Ezra was a scribe, where Ezra expounded the Word of God, thus alluding to its picture and purpose. Let me say this to expound upon this study as well. Three people played a significant part in rebuilding Jerusalem. We may only, if you're not a student of the Bible, you may only give credit to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was one of three, one of many, but one of three leaders that God specifically touched for a specific purpose. I'll give them to you real quick, just in addition to our study. Zerubbabel, if I'm pronouncing that right, led the rebuilding of the temple. He led the rebuilding of the temple. He was a Davidic prince. He led to restoring worship again and Jerusalem as a spiritual religious center. He is also in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 12. It's spelt differently, much like the New Testament does, with names, but it's still the same one because it says who his father was and the genealogy in there. That's extremely important when you think of this place, the temple and everything else. He's a Davidic prince. He led to restoring worship again at Jerusalem as a spiritual center. He's also in the genealogy of Christ, Matthew 1 and verse 12. He is as well in the genealogy of Christ in Luke 3 and verse 27. Very significant, again, I won't run that rabbit, to the overall message of this gate. Secondly, Ezra was another one that helped rebuild Israel or Jerusalem. Ezra led to the restoration of Scripture. He wasn't the one that led to the restoration of the temple. He was the one that led to the restoration of Scripture and the rebuilding of religious life again for the Jews. The Jew did not know how to act, did not know how to conduct himself, did not know how to do his day-to-day deportment without the Word of God. It was a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path, much like it should be for us. The reason our world is getting so off course and the reason why they attacked the Constitution because the Constitution was established for a religious moral people. When there is no more religious moral people, there's no use for the Constitution. It was not designed for lost people. It was designed for saved people. That's why lost people have such a problem with the Constitution. Much like the children of Israel, when God led them out of Egypt, He said, you need some kind of path. You need a guidance. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to get Moses. He's going to get the tablets. We're going to start there. Then we're going to get out of Egypt. We're going to separate from that stuff. And I'm going to transform you by the renewing of your mind, the things that you should know and ought to know so that you can be the best you can possibly be. And you can be a light and salt, and you can be a representation of me on earth. We have Deuteronomy. And then we again, Deuteronomy is the second giving of law. We have Exodus as well when they leave and the law is first given. Then they reiterate the law, thus Deuteronomy, and they tell them everything. And then they go into details with Leviticus. And many people say, well, that's Old Testament. Can I say this? And I think we all know this by now and I've said it 1,000 times. You just take Leviticus and the dietary diagram that's laid out there, you'll be a whole lot healthier person. That wasn't by happenstance. That wasn't by happenstance. That was by God's divine sovereign act that we would be a holy, healthy, and happy people. Ezra. Do a word search on Ezra and you will read of the many contributions to truth that Ezra did. Thirdly, Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't go to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah wasn't used by God to restore Scripture. Nehemiah was the one God used to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Sometimes somebody might come here and take control of the pulpit to elevate the importance of the Word of God. Somebody else might be, and don't think a trustee is not an important thing here because this place ought to look like God's people live in it. It ought to look like it's a representation of something God had. We are stewards of this place and it ought to look that way. It's not because the pastor's picky about things and he's so OCD about things. No, it's God's house and I'm a steward over it. And if he came, and if I'm bothered by it, maybe he's bothered by it. Nehemiah was the one God used to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And let me say this, lest somebody think I'm shooting at him. I appreciate those folks that have been working here this week relentlessly to make this, doing repairs to the house of God with minimal cost. I love that. I love that because when something can look better without having to spend any money to do it and it's just labor and time, I appreciate that. That's good stewardship. Amen. I just thought I'd get that in there. And we, or should I say, I have learned much of his contribution from our studies in recent days. Can I say this regarding all three of these men? Everyone in God's economy plays a part and should play a part. You don't have to play the main part. I didn't read anywhere where Nehemiah was saying, well, I didn't get to do what Zerubbabel did. And I never saw where Zerubbabel was saying, boy, I wish I could have just done the walls. I had to do the temple. The temple was ornate. Or you don't see Ezra sitting there saying, well, I'll tell you what, God picked me for this because those other two hooligans couldn't have done what I'm doing. You don't see that. You see unity for one purpose. They die to self so that God may be seen. I think the greatest sin that the average Christian commits is robbing God of His glory. Everyone in God's economy plays a part and should play a part. You don't have to play the main part because what is the main part? All parts are important to the whole. And thus why I say often, what part have you played at your church in making it better and closer to God? That's why we have membership. Because somebody can join that's saved and baptized, join the church, and they become an intricate part of the body of Christ, and they express the spiritual gifts that God has given them in that body to minister to that body and the world outside. Having said that, regarding those three men, the Watergate, or the large court near the Watergate, is where, when finished, when everything's finished, where do they gather? They gather at the Watergate. There's a large court outside the Watergate. Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah gather the people, and Ezra expounds the Word of God. If you would, quickly turn to chapter 8. I want to read a few things. Give you a letter, bigger picture. So they finished the wall. We already know that. They finished everything around it. Ezra and Nehemiah are constituents in that day. I love this, that two people can work together. I love that, that two people can work together and get something done for the glory of God. Ezra chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the Watergate. You know why it was one man? Because there was unity. There was a whole lot more of us over here at the old gate than there was at that gate. We need to get a closer seat up front. No, none of that. They gathered, the Bible says, as one man into the street that was before the Watergate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. They had a mind to work. They didn't just want to fix this place. They wanted to know how to go forward after that place was fixed. He says, before the Watergate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe, study out what a scribe is, he's very important, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They didn't have the full canonization of Scripture, but they said, what we do have, we want you to read it to us. We want to know how we can fix this, and it doesn't ever go back to that again. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the Watergate. Reinforces over and over again. I'm at the Watergate. I'm at the court before the Watergate. I'm at the street before the Watergate. He focuses on, was he in relationship to the other gate? Sure he was. But there was an importance there that we'll see in the New Testament as well, that they were at the Watergate and why. And here's some encouragement, since I've been so short lately with my Skylar. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the Watergate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. How about that? Nobody fell asleep. And there wasn't a time limit. And see the difference there? I'm not trying to be mean. You see the difference there? Well, I got this to do and I got that to do. Well, what's more important? I know people that come to church and still want to get out of church and their family's falling to pieces. There's times when I was younger and still today, I don't want to leave church until I get an answer. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, go figure, which they had made for the purpose. Remember, the Bible is a book that we believe for all matters of what? Faith and practice. Now you know where the pulpits came from. I'm not saying you're a compromiser if you got a plexiglass one. I'm not. But I'm going to tell you what, the Bible said they used a wood one. Why don't we just do that? If it worked for Ezra, why can't it work for us? That's where people get so upset with old school. Well, times have changed, and this, that, and the other thing. Have they? Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Hananiah and Urijah and Ilkiah and Maaseiah, and on his right hand and on his left hand, Pedadiah and Mishael and Malachiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. You know why he did that? I want y'all to make sure you know what I'm using to instruct you. It's not my thoughts. It's not my... This is what God said. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Not because he was special, but we were elevating. Ezra was elevating the Word of God to its prominence. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You ever been in a church and people say this? If y'all don't mind, I don't know what the habit is here at the church, but if y'all don't mind, could we all stand in reverence to the Word of God? I don't do that. I think it's important to do that. I don't mind doing that. But I've seen where people do it, and all of a sudden, I've been in churches before, and the pastor stands up, doesn't say a word, and people start standing up and looking around. And I'm looking around going, what's everybody? I know what they're standing up for, but it becomes too much of a routine instead of a meaning behind it. I love it when preachers come through here sometimes and say, do y'all mind? I think Dewey Whitfield did it, was the last one. Now you know why they did it. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, no way. No. No, say it isn't so. We've got a wooden pulpit. It's above all the other people. He opens the Word of God, what they had. The people stood up in reverence to it. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. So it wasn't just to encourage the pastor. Amen was they agreed with what was being said. You're being sarcastic. I know I am, but I'm just trying to show you how important it is. Little Mickey sits here and goes, what no? Why do they keep saying amen? And then all of a sudden, God starts to speak to Mickey like he did to Samuel. That's truth. They see your testimony, how you walk. They watch you get in that car. They watch you leave here. They hear you say amen here, and they watch you live out there. Or they hear you say no amen out there, and then they sit there and say, why doesn't it take place out there? Amen is not to get the preacher going. Amen is to say what is said is true and I agree with it. With lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab, Shabbatiah, all those names. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. He caused them to understand the law. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading application. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. You know why they wept? Because they realized how far off course they got. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweets. Send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. My Bible says next, as a chapter heading, the Feast of Tabernacles observed. What is Ezra doing? He is setting up all the traditional aspects of Jewish life. Once the temple is restored, once the city is restored, and once the walls are restored, now he gathers all the people and he says, we're here now, let's move forward. Fast forward, John. We'll get there in a second. Let me gather our thoughts, take a quick journey through the gates, getting us to this one, and I'll close. And we'll make a New Testament comparison. Where can this be found in the New Testament? I'm glad you asked. First, we started at the sheep gate. We find salvation. The fish gate, next, we find our purpose to witness and make fishers of men. Do you have that up, Andrew, as we go around this thing? Andrew's not back there. Cody is. That's a different one. But it changes over time, but we'll use that one. So we start at the sheep gate. Right there. And I told you about him turning over tables because it had become a den of thieves. You don't pay for salvation. It's free. Because a lamb spotless was shed. They weren't bringing in spotless lambs as a picture of Christ. Then we move to the fish gate. We find our purpose to witness and make fishers of men. Then we move on to the old gate where principles will always be a pivotal corner to all of these. You get to the corner gate, the old gate. You start to make, it's a corner, it's pivotal in the scope of all things. Then we move on to the valley gate, where we all learn that life and growth will have and come with valleys of suffering and affliction. If you're a Christian, you've been in a valley and you've suffered and you've had afflictions. Paul said this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Next, after the valley gate, where we all learn that life and growth will have and come with valleys of suffering and affliction, we come to the dung gate. And many valleys lead us, and a valley led to the dung gate. It leads us, valleys do, to dispose of the dung in our lives. A place where God wants us to remove the dung. And once we remove something from our lives, God wants to fill us where we go to the fountain gate. Fountain gate is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God springing up in us. Which then brings us to the water gate, which is a picture of the Word of God in Ezra and Nehemiah's day. Now, as I studied this out through Scripture, as with others, I as well looked for in this one, and that is a New Testament comparison or action that transpired at the gate. Because when Jesus came, He wanted to show them from where He was. You take this, you tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll build it again. I don't know if He pointed to Himself, but He spoke in such a way that they said, what is He talking about? This temple was, what, was it 60 years, He said, in the building? Or 40 years? He said it was 40 years in the building? How can it be destroyed and it be rebuilt in 3 days? Because they didn't understand. So don't tell me by that phrase right there that He wasn't trying to show them then something, that He was trying to show Nehemiah something, and Zerubbabel, who had the mind of God, and Ezra, who had the mind of God, and Nehemiah, who had the mind of God, weren't trying to relay something in that day. Scripture is always speaking to us. Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to us, and He's continuing to speak to us. So where in the New Testament do we see this? If Jesus was trying to show them something then He would as well be trying to do that when He came and taught them. And we find that reference in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. Not by name, but by action. You know the story. We'll touch on it a little bit and I'm done. We have already established that this was a large court. It was close to the temple court. You study it out on Google, you study it out on anywhere, and you'll find this to be true. In Nehemiah, after the walls were rebuilt and the task was accomplished, we have Ezra, where we've read in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we have Ezra chapter 8, gathering the folks before the Feast of Booths. My Bible references it as the Feast of Tabernacles. They are synonymous with one another. So he has gathered them, Ezra the scribe, with the Word of God, the word they had at that time, the five books of Moses, and he expounds the Word of God, and without deep diving, the order is the same from the beginning as seen in Egypt. God's feast, His tabernacle, His feast, His, all of those things were always in the same day, and Nehemiah specifically says months and days and so on and so forth. It tells you when it is. We're in the fall when they complete this. Before the Feast of Tabernacles was the atonement. Then the Feast of Tabernacles, deliverance from Egypt, and then they dwell in the wilderness. He read that story from the Law of Moses to the people. And he gave them understanding. This is where we're at. This is the season. We're at the right gate. We're at the right time. We're at the right season. All of those things point to God. They don't point to religion. They point to God. We were delivered out of Egypt. We took the lamb and put it above the doorpost. It was a picture of the shed blood of Christ from the garden. All of those things were constantly repeating themselves. He read that story from the Law of Moses to the people. Same as John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, atonement. Then the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus, I'll give you a synopsis of it. Jesus' brothers tell him it's time for him to go down there. And he tells his brothers in John chapter 7, my time has not yet come, your time's always. Why did he say that to his brothers, that his time was not yet come? He did not need atonement. Jesus was the one that was atoning for us. He was the sinless Son of God. His brothers didn't even realize he was the Messiah. So don't get discouraged if somebody in your family doesn't come to Christ. Jesus had family members that didn't come to him. So he's pointing them, it's your time's always there. He leaves that season and he goes to the Feast of Tabernacles, and guess what takes place? John chapter 7. Watch how it looks in my Bible. I'm struggling with the headings, but with this one I don't mind. John chapter 7. Ah, it doesn't do it in my Bible. It does it in my program I have. I already said John chapter 7, verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, "Why have ye not brought him?" You go back further on in the chapter, and he's talking to his brothers. Verse 5 of John chapter 7. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." He's not going until the atonement's over with. Then he shows up. John chapter 7, last verse. After all of this is talked to with the Pharisees, and every man went unto his own house. Chapter 8. Look what happened when they went to their own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again. Where did he go? What did he do at the Mount of Olives? What did he do at the Mount of Olives? What did he do at Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives? He prayed. He was there praying because he is trying to fulfill God's plan, and he needs God's power to fulfill God's plan. We're learning that on Sunday morning. He goes and prays. He's coming now. And these people went to their house. Now they're coming back to the court. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. What did Ezra do? Taught them. He was the Word of God. He's at the water gate. He's at the court. What's he teaching them? And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." The Bible says, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what they were doing? They were playing him. They were going back to a time where Ezra the scribe stood at this very place and declared the law to us. And this was how we were going to act. And now they challenge him, the Word of God. They were all together as one man. Now they're all divided. He stands in this court. He's teaching them as a scribe would do. "This man knoweth letters, having not learned them." Why? Because he was the Word of God. Now Moses in the law commanded us. What was Ezra reading to him in the court at the water gate? The law of Moses. Now Moses in the law commanded us that Shush should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." See, they had already should have settled the atonement. Feast of Tabernacles was a time of rejoicing, because God had delivered them. Here's a woman that needed deliverance. Jesus is writing in the sand. I don't know what he wrote in the sand, but I guarantee he was writing somebody's sin. Because if you've really been forgiven of your sin, you won't chase everybody else down for theirs. When Jesus is the sacrifice, you know what you do? You won't chase them down for their sin. You'll bring him to him for the forgiveness of their sin. This woman, Lord, needs to be saved because of us. And not only her, but the guy that was with her. Remember verse 7, chapter 7 ends with every man went unto his own house. Somebody left that day, went to a house, and found something that they didn't like, and they were going to bring her, not for atonement, but for judgment. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He was not affirming her sin. He was not accepting her sin. He was telling her, just get it right and don't go do this again. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of the life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came, whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And I could keep going on and on and on. And it goes right into what I said for our title of our message is, verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Because they did not want to see what God had clearly laid out. And Jesus took them to the very place that Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah had rebuilt and reestablished, and Jesus was the Word of God. He didn't need a scribe reading for him. He was him. Right. And this is where we see the scribes and the Pharisees bring the woman in adultery to the temple square, the water gate, and they ask, what does the law state? They think they are duplicating what had been taught and understood in Scripture down to the very time and the place. And he stood in that place pleading with them to understand that, which makes this statement even more understandable when we hear it in light of everything else. He said to them early on in Scripture, the Pharisees, the ones that had the genealogy of rebuilding Jerusalem and what it stood for. I know a lot of people today that are preachers and leaders in churches that once stood for something that don't anymore, because they forgot what the whole thing stands for. Early on, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, Think not that I am come to destroy the law. See, they thought he was coming to destroy what Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel had built at the very place. They said, we're going to trick him. We're going to get him right here. We're going to bring him to the water gate. We're going to bring him to this court where everybody in history knows. And what did Ezra teach then? Ezra read from the book. And he said, this is how we got here. This is what got us here. This is what we've done. We need to keep this. If we're going to go forward, we need to stay with this and not something new. They bring that same situation before him, thinking they're going to trick him because you're bringing us something we ain't never heard before. Oh, you've heard it. You just weren't listening. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. With that said, three simple thoughts. Wow. Regarding this gate and its application. Just write them down. I'm not going to stay here. Number one, it's a gate of structure. Everything about this gate speaks of structure. This gate needed no repair. The Word of God needs no repair to it. It just needs its place. Nehemiah and Ezra gave it its place at the court of the water gate for everyone to hear, and it was elevated above the people and read there, giving them guidance from there forward, and so should it for us in our lives. Jesus demonstrated this when the scribes and the Pharisees used that place as a platform to expose the woman taken in adultery. They were looking for answers from the Word of God, and he gave them to those men that day. Next, it was not only a gate of structure, it was a gate of satisfaction. Water satisfies. God's Word satisfies. Ezra and Nehemiah knew that the only thing they could provide that would satisfy the people would be the Word of God, and it'd be read and seen at the water gate. Whether that satisfaction be justice or whatever it be when you open it up, when we come to God in His Word for answers to all of our questions, what we find in His Word should satisfy. Sadly, far too many folks are not satisfied with what is said, so they go searching for something else they think will. That's what got them to this point, and when the wall was rebuilt, they went to what would satisfy them forward. Those scribes and Pharisees sought satisfaction from the law for the purpose what they brought her for. I find it interesting that John uses the word water, second only to Moses, more than any other writer in Scripture, and likens it numerous times to the Word of God. Number three, and I'm done. It was not only a gate of structure, the Word of God is, it was a gate of satisfaction, the Word of God is, and it was a gate of sustenance. Ezra and Nehemiah knew that in order for what they had done to last, it had to be conducted and expressed at the water gate. The sustenance of that city was pictured in the water that was found there. It gave life, it gave longevity, and it gave love to all who would drink from its waters. Everything God has done or will do will be found in the Word of God, which is the water of God, our sustenance. That woman asked Jesus, if you knew, or Jesus said to her, if you knew who you asked for water, you'd ask for it. Why? Because it provided sustenance. You don't need to keep coming back here if you get the right water. The Word of God, just prior to the woman taking in adultery and placed before him to judge, what the Word of God stated concerning her in verse 37, John. In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So what does that do for me? Will be found in the questions of application. Does God's Word give me structure? Does God's Word give me satisfaction? And does God's Word sustain me? That's what Ezra and Nehemiah were trying to do for those people. That's what Jesus was trying to do for those people in the New Testament. And that's where we'll see God. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Lengthy, Lord, I know. But I think life-giving. Lord, there's some days I just want to walk that city. Walk the walls. Go to the garden. Go to places to be encouraged by. I may never, probably never will be able to do that. But I know one day in the New Jerusalem, the city built four square, by God Himself. You will tour that city with us and you will describe all the things through eternity that you tried to express to people and that we get to see, and it will sustain us because of our faith and trust in you. Help us to dive more into the Word of God, Lord, and find the riches that are in there. Speak to us tonight, whatever you may want to say to each one of us. Thank you for the structure of Scripture. Thank you for the satisfaction of Scripture. And Lord, thank you for the sustenance of Scripture. May I ever be always pleased with that and not try and search for anything more. We ask you all these things tonight. In Christ's name we pray.